It's great to be here, and if you've got your Bibles open at Romans chapter 14, that might help, because we'll be looking at various verses. Let me pray and ask for God's help as we read this part of his word. Our Father, we thank you for your living word. Help us to hear and to put into practice those things that we understand by your gracious work of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, a disputable matter, verse 1. A disputable or debatable matter is an area of behaviour, doctrine, or tradition on which Christians may disagree because a specific biblical absolute does not exist to regulate it. And so people have different opinions. It's therefore a matter of personal preference, not of divine command. It's a matter that belongs to the category of Christian freedom or liberty. Here is a matter that might excite some debate. Should Christian women in a Muslim context wear head covering or face covering? Christian women in a Muslim context, if you're working amongst Muslim women in Lakemba, Auburn, Pakistan, should Christian women empathise with Muslim women and join them in wearing head covering? Should a Muslim woman who becomes a believer while living amongst Muslims stop wearing the hijab or the niqab? Well, here is the guiding principle. For a Christian, a behaviour, doctrine, or tradition is not addressed in Scripture by a specific moral absolute commanding or forbidding an action, it belongs to a category of freedom. In areas of freedom, Christians are encouraged to establish their own convictions, but are not permitted to judge or ridicule those who do not share their convictions. And so chapter 14, verse 3 reads, The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. So, we mustn't do this. There are two groups. There's those who are weak in faith. You can see that in verse 1 and again in chapter 15, verse 1. And then there are those who are strong in faith, verse 2, and again chapter 15, verse 1. So the weak in faith, in matters which are not central to the faith, in matters where they lack the ability to see the implications of the faith, that following Jesus can mean certain freedom, they may remain culturally unchanged. So Muslim folk, to pick Muslims again, or folk from other cultural backgrounds, even Anglo backgrounds, as the demography of an area changes, say an Anglo church, prayer book service, minister wearing robes, they are unable to change even though the area has changed. That's the sort of thing I mean. They are weak in faith, not seeing the implications of what it means to follow Jesus. There are those who are strong in faith, those who have worked through the implications of their faith. There are three issues addressed in the passage. The first is the strong eat all kinds of food while the weak eat only vegetables. Secondly, the strong make no distinction among days while the weak value some days more than others. And thirdly, the strong eat meat and drink wine while the weak abstain. You can see that in verse 21 of chapter 14. Well, who are the weak? The weak probably were Jewish Christians who had not understood that their holiness was no longer connected to keeping food and drink laws and observing special days. You know that when the believers first gathered together, they gathered together in Solomon's, the part of the temple in Jerusalem called Solomon's Colonnade. You know that the Apostle Peter had to be persuaded to eat various sorts of food as a preliminary to him being able to speak the gospel to the Gentiles. You can see that in Acts. The Mosaic law did stipulate the observance of many special religious days. The weak in faith judged that keeping of these days was still integral to being Christian. I was in a church about a month ago when a man in question time stood up and said, didn't ask a question, but stood up and said, what we need is more observance of the Mosaic law, and that we don't do it is the reason we are so weak as Christians. He was one of those who are weak in faith. The weak are those who feel bound to abide by rules and traditions that are not required by God as absolutes. They are not weak in character, but weak in conscience. The strong, on the other hand, the strong, which included Paul, you can see that in chapter 15, verse 1, we strong, he says there, believe the coming of Christ had brought to an end the ritual requirements of Moses' law. The ritual requirements of Moses' law. They had taken to heart what Jesus said to the religious leaders in Mark 7, for instance, where Jesus says that it's not what goes into the body that defiles it, not what sort of food you eat or drink you have that defiles the body, but what comes out. Slander, pride, envy, sexual immorality, greed, and so on. And then the text says, and so he declared all foods clean. Paul agrees in principle with the strong. Nothing is unclean in itself. You can see that in verse 14. But he does not develop the issue. He does not then speak to the tell the strong to tell the weak to get like the strong, become like the strong, by pointing out the rights and wrongs of their position. His concern is with peace and mutual edification in the congregation. So look at verse 19. You can see that there. Let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. The strong are those who do not feel bound by rules and traditions outside God's absolutes. Now, there is a word, this is the fourth point, a word to each. To the strong, he says three things. He says, accept as God has accepted them. Receive them. That's his first point in verse 1 and again in verse 3. Accept people who are weak in faith, whose conscience won't allow them to eat meat, drink wine, and so on. Secondly, he says, don't quarrel over matters of indifference. These debatable matters, don't quarrel over these things. Be at peace. And thirdly, he says, don't despise people who are weak in faith, whose conscience won't allow them to set aside days, say all days are the same. And to the weak, he says, don't pass judgment. Says that in a number of places. Don't pass judgment on the strong. So, we've just sort of flicked our way through the passage. I have six underlying principles for Christian living which flow from this. Six underlying principles. The challenge for us regarding debatable matters is when they are not handled properly. It threatens our fellowship and our witness to other people, our witness to non-Christians. The Apostle Paul offers instruction to these two groups found in most churches. Firstly, there are matters of indifference or matters of freedom. There are such matters. Food, special days, drinking wine are matters of freedom, according to Paul. So also are whether you take your shoes off in church. Now, you weren't tempted to do that when you came in, but if you were Muslim, you would. If you'd been Muslim, you would. Wearing a hat, ladies. There are some traditions where wearing a hat is still the pattern. Eating fish on Fridays. My mum still has difficulties because she grew up in a tradition where she ate fish on Fridays, and that was an old Anglican tradition. She's fine now. Not that we badgered her about it, but she gradually realised she didn't need to do that. These are the matters which may distinguish one Christian brother-sister from another, one sister from another. In many matters, how we are as Christians does not matter. Clothes you wear, the traditions you keep, the days you meet, and so on. How you pray, whether you put your Bible near your feet. There's a whole range of these things that just do not matter. These are not matters which are classified as good and bad. They are indifferent. There were differences then and through the ages. There have been differences. There are differences now. Some are cultural. Some are personal. Paul makes no effort to obliterate the differences, mesh them all together. You just need to look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, where people from every tribe, language, cultural background are gathered together around the throne. Those differences are not they're not made nothing. People are together, even though different. That's heaven. If you wear a hat or tie in church, I brought a coat this morning and thought about bringing a tie because I wasn't sure how you guys would be. I mean, you might have been coat-wearing, tie-wearing, hat-wearing congregation. So I brought at least a coat, thinking that I didn't want to offend anyone by not having a coat. So if you might wear a head covering, as if you're a woman. You might wear thongs to church or not. I remember a number of folk at Carlingford, a number of congregational members being upset that the church, evening church, lots of youngsters, the young man who led church wore thongs and shorts while he was leading church. Sometimes it goes to your television watching. Do you watch Big Brother or don't you? I mean, if you drink wine with your meal or not. We had in Pakistan some house help, and the house help, it was our foolishness. We were given a bottle of wine, with no wine in the country, not easily obtained anyway, given a bottle of wine by a Catholic priest who had many, and he came to dinner, and we, for the sake of the Catholic priest, we drank the wine, but our house help man saw that and found that was an abomination, and he quit the next day. Christian man. Whether you meet in a consecrated building or in a school hall. This is called a consecrated building, just in case you didn't know. At some point a bishop has come and laid hands on the building and made it consecrated. If you pray each morning or several times a day, if you go to church on Sunday or some other day of the week, is it not church if you go to church Saturday night or Friday evening? There are some who would find it awkward not to go to church on Sunday morning because that's what you do. That's what Christians do. If you had been Muslims before, all the women would be on one side and all the men would be on the other. You wouldn't be sitting next to a person of the other gender. And if you wear robes in church or not, if the minister wears a clerical collar or not. Have you seen a picture of Elby with a clerical collar? Huh? Looks pretty funny, doesn't it? Yeah. Anyway. But all these things, so whether you use a printed liturgy, you know, some Anglican churches, some Presbyterian churches, some other churches have a printed liturgy, a service form where all the prayers are written down and the responses are written down. You may have been in churches like that. Well, these are matters of indifference, is what I'm saying. They're matters of indifference. So here's the principle again. Believers are free to establish their own conviction in areas of freedom. But they are clearly not permitted to condemn those who do not share their opinions. If God has not specifically addressed a behaviour, custom, activity or doctrine, we are not allowed to manipulate biblical data to suggest that God has been specific on the matter. And one of the things we'll do in the workshop is I'll point you to an article in the from the prayer book, the Anglican prayer book, which says this very thing. I'll show you that in the workshop time. On the other hand, a believer is clearly not permitted to ridicule or look down on other believers who feel constrained in areas of freedom. These are required attitudes that must become matters of accountability in our churches and our fellowship groups. Leaders must instruct the people about handling disputable matters. So let me give you an example that I came across. This is a church. Let me read to you their rules and disciplines. So the question is, how can we identify the activities or practices that violate this standard from Romans chapter 12, verse 1? Do not be conformed to this world. Right? There's the standard. This church set up rules and discipline, a rules and discipline document. This is part of that document. Let me read it to you. Members shall not indulge in the world's methods of pleasure-seeking, amusements and entertainment, patronizing or taking part in fairs, parades, circuses, the pictures, theatres, drama, public bathing resorts, organised contesting ball games, dancing, card parties, races, various forms of gambling, scavenger hunts, mystery suppers, hay rides and such like. Inasmuch as our automobiles, as well as all our possessions, are gifts from God, they should be in keeping with biblical modesty and separation, and the use of them should always glorify God. The more expensive cars, cars with contrasting colours, sports cars, as well as sports features on regular cars, and all striped tyres should be avoided. The appearance and use of all our vehicles shall be consistent with these principles and regulations. Because of the effectiveness of radio to propagate evil and increased end-time deception, thereby destroying true spirituality in the home and church, it is not permitted. Because of the evils of television, those who are responsible for the sale or use of the same forfeit their membership. Video cassette recorders and other multimedia entertainment systems shall not be used. We likewise sense the dangers of news media such as daily newspapers and magazines in the home. You see, this is under the heading of do not be conformed to the world, and they have a list of things that you must not do. Now, according to these standards, most confessing Christians are living in conformity to the world and violating the command of Romans 12:2. That was verse 2, actually. Yeah. However, as I read this out, have read this out on a number of occasions, I hear from the congregation a titter of laughter. You know, what's going on here? It's possible that you also think this is quite ridiculous, this list of rules and discipline. Yet, it's not any more ridiculous to them than your list is to you. You have a list as well of things you think we should do and should not do, be and not be. Based on Romans 14, these believers are permitted to set for themselves standards, but they are not permitted to force others to conform to these rules. If someone chooses to be part of their group, he should live by the house rules of the group. But if believers at this fellowship use their list of rules to condemn other Christians in areas of freedom, They are violating the teaching of the apostle in Romans 14. An exception to the general teaching on disputable matters applies to those under authority. For instance, children under parents, citizens under governors, members of organisations or other institutions. For those under authority, unless they are being ordered to disobey God, they are responsible to submit to the rules of the group. Children, for example, must obey their parents' rules, even on disputable matters. These are the house rules, kid. This is how we operate. This is how we fly. This is what you do. Of course, as my daughter is finding her 15-year-old son, you're trying to work out how he becomes a man at 15, testing all the boundaries. Those of you who were there not so long ago, and those of you who have kids perhaps at that age, will understand. Secondly, the second point, after disputable matters, there are them. Loving means subordinating. Love for neighbour means subordinating our liberty for the good of others. You may have a conscience which is free on these and many other issues of indifference, but because you love your neighbour, you'll subordinate your own desires for their good. As I said, we made a big mistake drinking wine in Pakistan with respect to the conscience of our house helper. And so we shouldn't have done that, and that's the sort of thing that I mean. So chapter 13, verse 8 of Romans says this: "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." The third underlying principle is accept as God accepts. Therefore, we accept our brothers and sisters as God accepts us. For those who live differently by custom or personal preference in areas that are not at odds with the gospel, we will not judge, we will not despise, but we will welcome. And so Romans chapter 14, verses 3 to 4, "The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand." There are many times when we choose differently from someone else. There are many areas of freedom in the Christian life, but we must not condemn them as they choose to do something different. Instead, we must trust that the sovereign master of both will settle the matter wisely for his name's sake. Our motivation is that if God has accepted them, if God has accepted them into his kingdom as they are, then who are we not to accept them into our fellowship? God will judge. And this brings us to the fourth principle of Christian living that comes from this passage. And that is, Christians will give account for how they've lived their lives. Verse 12, "So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." So every believer must seek to please his Lord. Every believer will give account for how they have lived their life to the Lord. We will all stand firm in heaven because of Jesus' work on the cross, quite clearly. This is not a matter of good works. But still, Paul says quite clearly here, we will all give account for how we have lived. This is a word to those who are judgmental of others, of other people's lack of keeping the traditions. This is a word to those who look down on others who are caught in more rigid, culturally determined ways. You can see here that the more that you are able to be like this, the more welcoming you will be to other people, people who are different from you. It's a very important aspect, not only of Christian fellowship, but of evangelism. And fifthly, act according to your conviction, verses 5 and 6 and 23 of chapter 14. Verse 5 reads, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. And verse 23 says, but whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that has not come from faith is sin. Two things that come from that. If you think it's wrong to do and do it, it's sin. And you'll give account for that. Even though there's no law, if you think it's wrong, if you think it's a law, and you deliberately break the law, it's sin. Secondly, in matters of indifference, we can honour the Lord whichever position we have taken. Each of us should consider the matters of our own walk until we be fully persuaded of in our own mind that our choices are genuine expressions of trust in Jesus and obedience to his word. Now, in this, God doesn't want us to be immobilised in all of this by fear of doing something wrong. Yes, he thinks some decisions are a result of being weaker or stronger in faith, inability or ability to be able to work through the implications of your faith. But notice what the challenge is in verse 5. He doesn't say, now watch out lest you make a choice from weak faith and do something less than perfect. He doesn't say that. He says, I know that you're sometimes going to choose differently from each other, but by all means be confident in what you choose. Be settled. Don't be forever going back and forth. Going against our conscience is a bad thing in Paul's mind. Verses 22 and 23 give us reasons why this is the case. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Happy is he who has no reason to judge himself for what he approves, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. People who can't come to a settled conviction about what God wants them to do are forever subjected to a guilty conscience and are in constant danger of acting against their conscience and thus sinning. So principle 5 is to pray and study and seek wisdom until you arrive at a settled conviction about your own course of action and then do it. And if it's not against a strict and absolute command, it's okay either way. Just do it and be confident. And finally, verses 7 to 9, do everything you do for the honour of Christ and with a heart full of thanksgiving to him. So we read verse 8, if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Three things. Everything that is all parts of the believer's life, all thoughts, actions, ambitions, decisions, are to be carried out with a view to what pleases and glorifies the Lord Jesus. And the Lord accepts a range of different choices on an issue as obedience. It's not necessarily in areas, in many areas, a particular thing you must do. If the choices really aim to honour Christ and come from a thankful heart, then do it. He says, secondly, the Lord even sets the time for our death in accordance with his own interests and purposes. Our days are numbered and in his hands, therefore don't fret about life, its length, just live it for the Lord. And thirdly, the reason we should do this is because he died and rose, that he might be Lord of life and death. Our Lord in life and our Lord in death. Which reminds us of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Well, we've come to a conclusion, six principles coming from this chapter on living the Christian life in areas of disputable matters. What about some implications for us as we think about this now? Just a couple. Does this make you feel uncomfortable, this somewhat laissez-faire attitude to the Christian life? Does it make you feel uncomfortable? Well, some Christians feel uncomfortable with the fact that certain behaviours and activities are permitted or left to free and responsible judgment according to our best knowledge and conscience, and just do it if it's not against a clear word from God. Desiring simplicity, like that church that whose rules and obediences I mentioned to you, desiring simplicity and security. These believers want everything to be understood as clearly commanded or clearly forbidden. They want everything to be labelled right or wrong. This is weak in faith and maybe legalism. This is the way of legalists. If God has not given specific instruction on an issue, legalists put an interpretive twist on a more general command to make it a matter of right and wrong. So do not be conformed to the world means these things. And if you deviate from these things, then you are not walking, you are conformed to the world and not walking according to the Lord's plan. That's legalism. The same people also mistakenly believe that the only way to maintain unity in the church is to offer detailed legislation on each debatable issue. This is artificial unity, and it ultimately destroys the fellowship and the influence of the church, destroys the relationships within the church, and will make you unable to influence people outside. So a fellowship question is, are we looking for uniformity of opinion or unity of relationship? Part of God's design for the church is that it should successfully show unity in diversity. It was his intent that people with divergent personalities, nationalities, gifts, abilities, tastes, backgrounds should be united in Christ without sacrificing personal distinctiveness that weren't sin. And you can see lots of passages in the New Testament just like that. Accordingly, God does not view differences of opinion in the area of freedom as a bad thing. The inevitability of such difference of thought is not a flaw in an otherwise beautiful plan. It rather represents one more situation in which the supernatural character of the church and its observable distinctiveness as a living organism may be shown to the world. We can, because we are very different, able to. I mean, a Revelation 7 church in the world is just an unbelievable thing. People can't see how people from so many different backgrounds and cultures and ages could get together. Now, of course, there are sometimes it's just not possible for such churches to operate, but that's the picture that we're looking for. What God desires then is not uniformity of opinion, but unity of relationships. And so instead of trying to eliminate differences of opinion in debatable matters, the Holy Spirit has given specific instructions to guide our response to it. Romans 14 is one such place. And then the last point, avoid extreme responses. On the one hand, there is the Christian who relishes his freedom and appreciates the direct accountability to God. He basically ignores the opinions of others and lets the chips fall where they may. If others get offended by his enjoyment of Christian liberty, that's their problem. The other extreme is represented by the sensitive saint who values his position in the body of Christ, who recognises his accountability to other members of the body. He bends over backwards to keep from violating anyone's convictions, conscience. However, if he bends over far enough, for long enough, he eventually discovers he can't move at all. Most Christians will recognise instinctively that neither of these two extremes is appropriate. We cannot ignore our differences, neither can we be immobilized by them. In areas of freedom, we are called to respect each other and honour and support the efforts others establish for their own godliness. This is what I do in order to be godly. And it may be more rule-laden than the next person, but as long as I don't impose my rules on them, and to them and their godliness, they have different rules to me. We must never try to force believers to conform to our standards on debatable matters, but work together to do all things to the glory of God. For the sake of the gospel, we must take the more challenging path and relate to one another harmoniously with all our differences. We are called to be slow to judge in less defined areas. We are taught by Jesus to be slow to take offence and always be ready for reconciliation. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness to us in Christ. We thank you that there are so many areas of freedom, and we pray that we might help each other to walk that path of being thankfully following you with our whole heart. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.